little bit of an interruption for a couple of weeks, and that's great. Last week we had a great time down at the park, and I had an amazing concert with the folks that came and joined us. And if you missed it, you missed a great time. And always it's the food that seems to draw people for some reason. You know, Jesus used food, actually, to draw people to himself. It's actually quite biblical. So this morning we are continuing on in our series on the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. If you have your Bible and you want to turn to that. We've already recited the Lord's Prayer this morning. It's something we do every Sunday. Some people may think of it to be habitual, ritualistic, whatever. But it's what we share in together because there is depth. There is authority when we pray the Lord's Prayer. It's absolutely amazing, the words that we have before us. I want to read again this passage in your hearing as a setting for what the Spirit of God would say to us on this study this morning, beginning in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. The Bible teaches us a lot about the power of prayer. And I believe in the power of prayer, don't you? I hope you do. We say we do, most of us, as followers of Jesus. But I really believe that prayer is something that changes things and people. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes people. I believe that prayer is effective. And I believe that prayer works. All through the scriptures, there are many examples of how we see prayer being operative and effective to the glory of God. Abraham's servant prayed and Rebekah appeared. Jacob wrestled and prayed and prevailed with Christ. And Esau's mind was turned from 20 years of revenge. Joshua prayed and Achan was discovered. Many miracles as a result of prayer. Hannah prayed and Samuel was born. David prayed and Ahithophel hanged himself, one of his chief enemies. Isaiah and Hezekiah prayed, and in 12 hours, 185,000 Assyrians were slain, died. The enemy had been wiped out. Mordecai and Esther prayed, and the plot to destroy the Jews and wipe out the Jews was completely thwarted altogether. And Haman was hanged in his own gallows. And so, many examples. Ezra prayed, and Ava, God answered. Nehemiah prayed, and the king's heart, Nebuchadnezzar's heart, was softened in a moment. Elijah prayed, and there were 3 years of drought. And he prayed again, and it rained and brought nourishment to the earth. Elijah prayed, and a child was raised from the dead. All through the scriptures, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, believers prayed, and God did mighty works. Believers prayed, and Peter was released from jail, and so on and so forth. The Apostle Paul prayed, and the guard came to faith in Christ. And so it goes, on and on. I believe that prayer works. I have experienced the transforming power of prayer in my own life. I have seen how prayer can take root in the lives of people and bring forth change. I have seen how prayer can heal broken-hearted people. I have seen how prayer can heal people's bodies that are broken and bodies that are worn and bodies that are sick. I have seen God work in prayer. I believe that prayer is effective because there is a record of His effectiveness revealed throughout all of Scripture. But beyond that, there is the explicit statement of the Word of God itself that prayer is effective. And you see that as you turn to the book of James. James chapter 5, verse 16. And I want you to note this passage in your heart and mind today, because this is what it says. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And further it says, giving an illustration that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availing much, that it uses a lot, James uses Elijah as an example, that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and prayed earnestly, it says, that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth its fruit. I remember living in Aroostook County, a couple of dry summers up there, people praying for rain to come on the potato crop. And one Sunday we got together, we prayed, because I had a few potato farmers, and we prayed. And the next day it rained, and it was an amazing demonstration of God's glory being revealed, even through nature because of prayer. Well, it only makes sense that if God answered Elijah's prayers, and if God answered Peter's prayers, and if God answered Nehemiah's prayers, and if God answered all the prayers of the Old Testament saints and all the prayers of the New Testament saints, that our God is able to answer your prayers, and He's able to answer my prayers. I believe that He is that kind of God. We may not be able to pray the same things because we don't have maybe that revelation from God that is His will. And we, in agreement with God's will, however, have the same right to expect God to move, and that He will move. We believe that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is something to be reckoned with, is something to look up to. It availeth much. And so we are called to pray. We are commanded to pray. Jesus said, we are to pray always and not to faint. Paul said, we are to pray without ceasing. And he said that we are to pray always, as we read this verse a few moments ago, with all prayer and supplication. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I believe, beloved, that God answers prayer very specifically, and He answers it very directly. God answers prayer. Period. Period. Now, that brings up a little bit of an interesting issue. A very interesting issue. And please forgive me if my Calvinism jumps to the very surface here. I do have some leanings toward Calvinistic theology. And I believe it's probably my background, my teaching, my seminary training, my study of the Scriptures down through the years. But the phrase that we want to concentrate on this morning in our study is the phrase, "Thy will be done." on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what does that mean? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in just saying that phrase, you are immediately faced with a dilemma. Do we really need to say, think of this, do we really need to say, God, your will be done? Do we need to say that? Isn't God sovereign anyway? Isn't that a rather useless thing to say? Isn't it a useless thing to pray when God knows the end from the beginning anyway? When God is all sovereign, when God is all powerful in every way, isn't it apparent that God's will be done? Well, some people have even taken this concept so far that they question the validity of prayer altogether. I have heard some who believe in extreme Calvinism say if God is sovereign, why even pray? Why even mention it to God? If God is all powerful, if God is almighty, it's going to come out his way anyway. So why even attempt to pray? Well, just hold that thought a little bit this morning, because it's something to consider, and maybe you have thought of this. Some people have even taken it to that level. The question always comes up, is not God absolutely sovereign? And I believe he is. Do you? I hope you do. Because if we did not believe in the sovereignty of God, what is there to hold this creation together? What is there to hold this world together? What is there to make sense of the world that we are in without believing in the sovereignty of God? You see, if you did not believe in the sovereignty of God, you would believe that God is a yo-yo God. That God, at every bend and at every crook, he changes his mind on things. Can God change his mind? Yes, he's God. He can do what he wants to do. But he is sovereign nonetheless. And so he not only knows the beginning and the end, but doesn't he determine everything in between? I believe he does. Isn't God in charge of everything? And if he is, and it's all working according to his plan, and it's all flowing down the way he wants it to flow, then why are we praying, thy will be done? Really getting you to think this morning. And it's something that's worthy of our consideration. Here are some questions. And I wonder if you have thought of these questions. I wonder if you've thought of these things. I know I have. I remember back in college, we stayed up all hours of night arguing over predestination versus free will in our dormitories with fellow budding theologians. I mean, us young fellows, many of us getting ready to go into ministry, thought we knew it all anyway. But we certainly didn't. And we were arguing about this all the time, constantly. And it was interesting to participate. But there are some questions here. Does God change his mind? Does he change his mind? Are we really praying to get God to do something other than what he has planned to do? Very interesting question. Someone else may say, well, does our will prevail? Does your will prevail over God's will? Does God will a certain thing? But if he were persistent enough, he says, well, if you're going to be that persistent about it, go ahead and have it. So in other words, if you are persistent, you know, kind of like a kid bugging his mother about something. Dad, I want this, I want that. You go to a toy store and, My grandchildren did this to me a couple of weeks ago. Will you buy me this? Will you buy me that? Sometimes we're like that with God. We are persistent with God. And I'm sure we must drive him crazy sometimes. I'm sure we must bug him. But he's God. He can put up with that. If you excuse the expression, God's got big shoulders. And he knows how to handle it. But these are questions. Just how does prayer fit in to who God is? And I guess you could sum the whole thing up by asking two very simple questions. And the first question is this. If God is sovereign, why pray? You ever think of that? If God is sovereign, why pray? Or maybe another question. If prayer is commanded, then how can God be sovereign? You see where I'm coming? Are you confused yet? I am. Because it sometimes is confusing. But I believe there's an answer to this. And I don't know what it is, but because I believe this is one of the great paradoxes of Scripture. You see, many times throughout Scripture, it appears as though maybe Scripture contradicts itself. There are many passages where it seems as though Scripture contradicts itself. I believe this is one of the great ones here of God's sovereignty versus free will. Because the Bible says that God has elected us, he has predestined us to become his children even before the world began. And then on the other side it says, whosoever will may come. How do you deal with those passages of Scripture? Well, here's my solution. You see, the majesty of God, the incredible gap between the best of human thinking and the knowledge of God, is illustrated to me in the fact that I have no ability to resolve such an apparent contradiction. I can't in my human mind resolve that, which is no contradiction at all in the mind of God. You may think it's a contradiction, but to God, this is not a contradiction. It is totally consistent with his character. It is totally consistent with his nature. You see, it can be illustrated in many ways. For example, if I were to say to you, who wrote the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew? What would your response be? Be Matthew, right? Of course it was Matthew. But some would say it was the Holy Spirit, which is right. Was it Matthew or was it the Holy Spirit? Well, you say it was Matthew and the Holy Spirit. Now, what do you mean? Because it seems as though you're contradicting yourself. Did Matthew write a verse and then say, okay, all right, Holy Spirit, your turn. You write a verse. You're up next. Is that what he did? No. They did not alternate verses or chapters or sections. You see, was Matthew nothing but a robot? And the Holy Spirit dictated it through him? No. Because it was Matthew's heart and soul. It was the personality of Matthew. It was the feeling of Matthew. It's Matthew's vocabulary. It's Matthew's. But it's also the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to write the words that are penned before us in what we call the Gospel of Matthew. Well, you say you can't be 200% of something not in your mind. And that's just a good reminder of where you are in comparison to where God is. If I say to you another question, who lives the Christian life? Who lives the Christian life in your life? Is it you or is it God? Who lives the Christian life? And you quote that verse from Galatians that says, not I, but it's Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay? And yet Paul says, I beat my body to bring it into subjection to the will and to obedience to God. Seems like there's a contradiction in it. Who's doing it? You or him? The answer is both. Both. When you think of this idea of living the Christian life, please remember this, that it is all of God and it is all of you. Both. It is all of God. It is 100% of God who saves you even before time began, who ordained you according to his foreknowledge, and who has called you to be one of his children. That's of God. It's the Holy Spirit that lives in you. That is of God. But it is you that has what God gave you, which is the gift of free will. And you can either choose God's plan for your life, or you can go the other way and not enjoy the favor of God. So it sounds confusing. To the non-believer, this is very confusing. To the person without Christ, that person may say, well, if God knows the end from the beginning, why even become a Christian? Why even try? Why even pray? Why even read the scriptures? Why even think about it? You see, a person with an unregenerate heart cannot understand those things. It is only when you come to Christ, and it is only as you begin reading the scriptures, it is only as you draw near to God, it is only as you warm up to the things of God, that you begin to realize that this is of God. But I must be obedient, and I must walk in obedience. I must walk his way as ordained for me and as revealed to me through Holy Scripture. And I know some of this stuff is kind of deep, but it's something that I believe is a great encouragement. It's a blessing to me. You see, it's got to be all of you and all of God. All of you means total commitment to present your bodies, as Paul says, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. But it's all of him too. It's all of Christ, not I, but Christ. How can it be all of me and all of him? Well, it can't be in our reasoning, but that's again the proof that God is infinitely beyond us. He is beyond what we can ask or think. If I ask you, was Jesus God or man? What would your response be? Was Jesus God or was he man? What's the answer? The answer is yes. It's like the old question, is it colder in the mountains or in the winter? Yes. Again, you have the paradox that he is 100% God. He is 100% man. You can't be 200% of something. Only in our minds, because of the limitation of our conception. See, that's a paradox. How did you become a Christian? Well, you say, well, somebody witnessed to me. Somebody told me about Jesus. Somebody told me about God's plan. Somebody quoted to me John 3:16 and the plan of salvation. Somebody shared with me and lived their life in a way that glorified God. Well, yeah, okay. You say it was settled before the foundation of the earth. Would you be right there as well? Yes. I was chosen in Him. Would you be right in saying that, in believing in that? Yes. That He wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, even before time began. Would you be right in saying that? Yes. It was all predetermined. The Scriptures tell us that, that it was predestined according to the foreknowledge of God. Ephesians 1, Romans 8, 1 Peter, many passages throughout the Word of God. You see, how did you become a Christian? I came because I chose Jesus Christ. Was it you or Him? Which one? It was both. It was both. You see, both are in operation. Both. And that is why I believe in the sovereignty of God. And I believe in human responsibility. God did something about my sin predicament when He sent Jesus Christ into this world. He had me in mind even before the world began. That's not for me to know until afterwards. God had me in mind. God knew it. He predestined it. So when I became a Christian, it was all of Him. He did it. But yet, He gave me the gift. He gave me the responsibility. And I hesitate to use that word free will. Free will, because it is tossed around loosely. He gave me the responsibility to choose His plan. And I'm thankful that I chose His plan. I'm thankful that I accepted Jesus Christ into my life. You see, sometimes we say this, I have Jesus in my heart. I accepted Jesus into my heart. Yeah, that's, you're half right. But also remember, God accepted you. He accepted you in the Beloved. He accepted you before time even began. It was predestined according to the foreknowledge of His will that you be a child of the living King. So, God is sovereign. And we are responsible to choose His bidding. Now, God has predetermined the flow of the universe. Only He knows when Christ will come back again. God knows the end from the beginning. God will do what God will do. But on the other hand, prayer is something that works. Prayer is something that drives us to a closer relationship with God. And if you don't understand how those two come together, don't let your theology, or don't become so dogmatic in your attitude that you lose the picture, that you lose what God is trying to say to you, because that in itself will destroy your prayer life. I know some people who believe in Calvinist theology, such as I do, and they become so dogmatic that they've lost the joy of Christ. They've lost the thrill of what it is to live every day knowing that God has saved you. If you don't understand how these things come together, then don't allow dogmatism to destroy your prayer life. And that happens. That kind of attitude that says, well, it's all going to be done in His way anyway, so I don't even need to pray. We do need to pray. I don't know about you, but like that old gospel hymn, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I need that to commune with God. Now let me close, focus just a moment on these words, Thy will be done. We open up for ourselves an incredible amount of understanding, and you can relax because we're not going to go any farther than what I've gone. Thy will be done. What about this prayer? What about this part, this segment of the Lord's Prayer? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Look back at it for a moment. Is this a ritual that we're to pray every Sunday morning? No, it's all right to do that, I suppose. But it's something to be taken in depth. I think sometimes overfamiliarity can kind of kill the meaning, but it's not wrong. But what is this? Well, this is God's plan. This is God's pattern for every prayer. And the last thing God wants everybody to do is just to recite it as a routine. And we need to avoid that, and I've mentioned that before. Thy will be done on earth, right here on earth, as it is in heaven. Let me tell you what this really means. This is a good thing that I want to share with you. I got from an unknown author who put it this way. You see, he says, and he wrote, this author, he said, I cannot say our if I live only for myself in a spiritually water-weight compartment. I cannot say Father if I do not endeavor each day to act like His child. I cannot say who art in heaven if I'm laying up no treasure there. I cannot say hallowed be thy name if I'm not striving for holiness in my life. I cannot say thy kingdom come if I'm not doing all in my power to hasten that wonderful event. I cannot say thy will be done if I'm disobedient to his word. I cannot say on earth as it is in heaven if I'll not serve him here and now. I cannot say give us this day our daily bread if I'm dishonest or if I'm seeking things in a selfish way. I cannot say forgive us our debts if I harbor a grudge against anyone. I cannot say lead us not into temptation if I deliberately place myself in its path. I cannot say deliver us from evil if I do not put on the whole armor of God. I cannot say thine is the kingdom if I do not give to the king the loyalty due to his name as one of his faithful subjects. I cannot attribute to him the power if I fear what men may do. I cannot ascribe to him the glory if I'm seeking honor and glory for myself. And I cannot say forever if the horizon of my life is bounded completely by time. So what's he saying? And he's saying that this is the expression of the heart attitude. When we pray, thy will be done, what Jesus is making, what he really wants to communicate with you and with me, if he were to stand before us right here, right now, he would be saying this. It's what's in the heart that's the most important of all. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. There are things that I don't know, whether it's God's will or not. I've often been asked this question. How do I know the will of God in my life? How do I know His will for my life? A young person starting out, going to college, how can I know what God's plan is for me? How can I know what His will is for me? How can I know who I'm supposed to marry? How can I know how many kids I'm supposed to have? How can I know what kind of a career, what kind of a job I'll have? How can I know all these things? Well, as a Christian, there's a simple answer to that, and that is through prayer. Through prayer. By everything, in everything, Let your requests be made known unto God, Paul says, through prayer. And we can come to know the will of God in, I believe, three ways. Number one, we can come to know the will of God through the Word of God, through the Scriptures. You see, you can never know the will of God apart from what He has already revealed to us through His Word. I believe, secondly, we can come to know the will of God through the fellowship of other believers. I'm so thankful for wise people that God puts in our way. Have you ever had someone that's been a wise person to you, who has given you wonderful, good, and great advice, who has been there for you as a counselor, as an example, as a friend, as someone you can count on? I believe God can reveal His will through other people, and especially in the body of Christ. And that's why we're part of the body of Christ. That's why we're to be together and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're to be part of the body of Christ because this is where we find out where God wants, how God wants us to live. And this is how God wants us to determine our direction in life. There are some maybe here this morning, maybe you're a little bit confused as to what direction God wants you to go in. Let me tell you this, that you'll never come to understand that by yourself. You'll only be able to understand it through prayer. You'll only be able to understand it through God's leading, through the Word of God, through prayer, through the fellowship of other believers. And just a third one to throw in as far as coming to know the will of God, I believe that sometimes God uses circumstances to show us His will. Some interesting things have happened in my life. I grew up in the backwoods of Nova Scotia. I had no thinking whatsoever about even considering the possibility of ministry someday. And God just kind of put all the pieces together. He took every circumstance. He provided a way. I remember when we moved to Toronto to go to seminary in Toronto, at Tyndale, we had $75 in our pocket. We had an old U-Haul trailer that somebody gave us. And all our belongings in that little U-Haul trailer that we towed with a little Mazda RX-3 station wagon. One of the kinds with an old rotary engine in it. And that's all we had. We had no place to live. We did not know where we were going to live. We were driving, I remember just as clear as this morning, we were driving into the city of Toronto. We slept in a parking lot the night before over near Cornwall, Ontario, right across from Watertown, New York. And we drove from Cornwall, Ontario into Toronto. And we were driving over the horizon. All of a sudden, we saw the big CN Tower. And my wife says, "This is a big place." That's an understatement. And we had no idea where we're going. God provided for every single need. Within 24 hours, we had an apartment that we were paying $90 a month for. Can you imagine paying $90 a month for a place to live? That's what it was back in 1980, I believe it was. And God provided. I had got a job within 2 days working as a security guard, guarding the big airport hangar where they kept all the airplanes for the sports teams, like the Toronto Maple Leafs and Toronto Argonaut football team. And they put me in there. I didn't even have a gun. I had a hat. I looked like a security guard. But if someone were to come to break in, I'd probably be really up the creek. But God uses circumstances. God uses things. God uses people to help us know His will. Let me ask you, is this your prayer? Lord, help me to know Your will. Because I want to do Your will. I want to serve you. And I know that your will is more important than my will. When I put my will at the forefront, that's when you get in trouble. But when you put God's will there, in determining His will, that's what will revolutionize you and lead you in ways that you cannot even imagine. It's been an incredible journey. You know, I've hopefully got a few more years to go, but that's up to Him. So, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I ask that God would give you the strength, give you the courage to pray that His will would be done in your life. His will would be done in you and through you to His eternal glory. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for your word. There's just so much here that we could spend so much more time on. But Lord, hopefully you've helped us to hit the head on the nail and understand, Lord, what you want to say to us. Because we really want to do your will. And Lord, we understand the fact that you have ordained even before time began. And a lot of big theological concepts. The most important thing of all, Lord, is to know that you love us. And you want us to be faithful, serving you and knowing your will and doing your will. So help us, we pray. Give us grace. Give us strength. That we would glorify you and enjoy you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we want to close this morning. Have thine own way.